To the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, as we look again at a portion of the teaching of the Upper Room Discourse. One of the primary subjects that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of in the Upper Room Discourse is the coming and work of the Holy Spirit in a unique and different way in the coming age. And I would like to read some selected passages from the Upper Room Discourse concerning this, and then draw two basic principles of operation from these relating to our day-by-day lives. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Verse 26. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. Chapter 15 and verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Verse 7 of chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Nevertheless, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. A number of important doctrinal distinctions relating to the work of the Holy Spirit in this particular dispensation. Early brethren made a very accurate observation in giving a title to the church age, in which they called it the age of the Holy Spirit. He, in fact, is predominantly active in the period of time in which we find ourselves. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in baptism that begins the church on the day of Pentecost. It is the Holy Spirit who guides. It is the Holy Spirit who gives gifts. The Holy Spirit is the seal. He is the earnest of our inheritance. He is the one who indwells us, who was with the disciples, who then dwelt in them. The Holy Spirit who was with you shall be in you forever. If 2 Thessalonians is to be interpreted as the hinderer of sin being the Holy Spirit, when the church, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is removed from this scene at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be that hindrance to sin, of which we read this morning, taken away. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It is from these passages as well that we doctrinally establish the order, the economic order within the Trinity.
The Lord Jesus Christ says, I will pray the Father, and he will send the Holy Spirit. And he likewise has said in the verses that we have read that I will send the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father. Hence the statement that the Father sends the Son, and the Father and the Son send the Spirit. There is within the economic functioning of the Trinity a divine subordination. Hence we have the concept of the first, second, and third members of the Trinity. Now it is important for us to recognize that tucked away in that concept is a very important principle for us to be aware of, particularly in our day. The Holy Spirit has a very important role to play in the functioning of the Trinity. He is subordinate to Father and Son. He has identified in the very scriptures that we have read his particular role. He will take of the things of God and of the Lord Jesus and point to the Father and to the Son. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to himself in Scripture. Now, we must be aware of the fact that he does to some extent. For all that we know of the Holy Spirit comes from the Holy Scriptures, which he has inspired. All scriptures given by inspiration, and holy men of God spoke as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. The scriptures that we have are a product on God's side of the Holy Spirit of God. And one of the subjects that he takes up, obviously, is the work of the Holy Spirit, else we'd know nothing of him. But in doing so, he does not draw attention to himself, but rather directs attention to the Father and to the Son. That is the task. It is very interesting in the book of Hebrews, and I frankly do not have a good explanation for this, that in the book of Hebrews, when there is a clear description of that to which we will ultimately gather as all of God's people, there is a strange omission. In contrasting the place to which all of God's people are ultimately going, the heavenly city of God, rather than that Mount Sinai, the author of Hebrews says this, "You're come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels in festal array, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." You notice a strange omission? There's God the Father, the judge of all. There's Jesus. There are the Old Testament saints, spirits of just men made perfect. There is the church of the firstborn. There are all of God's holy angels. There is that central focus of the blood of the covenant. And the Holy Spirit is not mentioned. The only person that will ever be in heaven not mentioned. And I'm not sure why. But I know it is in keeping with the general function of the Holy Spirit that he does not draw attention to himself, but points to another, to the Lord Jesus, to the Father God. He has a ministry to us that we see in this passage. It directly interpreted as finding application in the apostles' mind, that he will bring to remembrance all those things that the Lord Jesus had taught. But by application, that same ministry of the Holy Spirit is active in our lives. And it is a thrilling ministry that, having through hard work and study tucked away in our mind and heart the statements and principles of the Word of God, that at the time of need, the Holy Spirit brings to our minds those particular principles. Now, I said a lot in that sentence. He does not and cannot bring to our minds those things which we have never placed there through diligence and effort. The Holy Spirit does not work in a vacuum. And sometimes that's what our mind is. We must, through diligence and hard work, come to understand the teachings of the Word. And then it is the thrill of each one of us as Christians to be used as instruments of the Holy Spirit as He brings to our mind the very principles and passages of Scripture that are applicable at that point. It comes particularly, I think, in the area of evangelization. Do you like to evangelize? Witness. How many really love doing that? I don't see many things. It's a little hard. I didn't give you a chance to put it up. And most of the time we don't do that sort of thing. You know? But it's perfectly legitimate. You have a little struggle in evangelization. Sitting at the dining room table the other evening, and somebody goes down and says, "I'm five Mormons." What do you do when things like that happen? Close the drapes, turn out the lights, let them slip by. Well, that's a setup kind of a situation. It does give us opportunity to witness. But I'm thinking of the more natural contacts of life, the natural evangelism in which all of us are to find our exercise. One of the thrilling things in that is to sense that you are being used of God the Holy Spirit when verses that you have tucked away years ago are brought to mind at the particular moment when you need. And sometimes I stand back in a situation like that and say, "I forgot I ever left." The Holy Spirit has. And as He works through our lives and through what we have placed into that great computer known as our brain through past studies, He will bring to remembrance those things. We can be a channel of blessing as He uses us to reach out. We'll talk about that more directly in just a few moments. In the economic functioning of the Trinity, in which we see the Holy Spirit taking that subordinate role, we must learn a very important thing about the concept of role. For all of us function in one or a number of roles in life. And one of the great frustrations of life is not being able to function within the various limited roles that we all have. On the other hand, it is one of the great aspects of peace in our lives when we can recognize that all of us have varying roles to play in the body of Christ, within the home, within the secular world in which we live. We can, on one hand, have frustration when we seek to have an influence out of our role, and on the other hand, have great peace when we recognize what is our role and responsibility. You say, what do you mean by that? Five days a week, I have the great privilege of teaching students. Students are in a subordinate role to an instructor, to a faculty member. They do not test me, I test them. In fact, I have two sets of exams tomorrow today. I test them. they do not pass me, I give them the grave. There is a subordinate role. But that has nothing to say about the equality of the individuals within that role. And that is what I'd like to point out from these teachings relating to the Holy Spirit. He takes a subordinate role to Father and to Son. He does not draw attention to himself. He points to another. But doctrinally, orthodoxy has said this, and correctly so, that within the Trinity, there are three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the same in essence, that is, sharing all of the attributes of deity equally, the same in essence, but distinct in subsistence, the way they relate to one another. Within that classroom, there is the faculty member and there is the student who have functioning roles. One functioning in a subservient way to the other, a subordinate way to the other. Yet, as individuals, they are equal before God. Every year I teach students, some of whom are far more intelligent than I am. And you may say, that's pretty easy. But the fact of the matter is, that is the case. They don't know as much, but all they need is time. And they'll know more. And they'll understand more of Scripture. And that's a thrill to be part of that learning process. Every teacher recognizes there are students who will go far beyond what he or she knows concerning this particular subject. Native intelligence, the faculty member may be inferior to the student. That's not the role. Spirituality, that student may be walking far more closely to the Lord Jesus than I am at any moment. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the inherent value of the individual when we talk about the concept of role. There can be total equality within the functioning of role while one is subordinate to another. And that helps me. Because in the afternoon, after classes are over, I have a subordinate role to play myself. I meet administratively with the president of our school. And I am subordinate to him. And he is subordinate to the board. The board is subordinate to the Lord. And so it goes. And if I can recognize what my role is, within those areas in which I have certain responsibilities to play, recognizing that this is not necessarily an evaluation of my individual worth, but of the sphere of activity in which I can engage, then I have great peace. It is when I try to get out of my role and assume the role of the president that I have trusted. It is when the student tries to get out of the role and assume the role of dean that he has frustrated. So this concept that role has nothing to do with inherent equality is a great source of peace. And it is seen within the Trinity itself. The Spirit is subordinate to the Son. I will send the Spirit. And the Spirit is subordinate to the Son and the Father. And the Son is subordinate to the Father. All the while, totally equal as individuals. And this is a great key to life and the enjoyment and peace in life. That I have a responsibility within a sphere, within a role of functioning. And when I fulfill that, I have fulfilled all that I must. A Roman centurion came to the Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion and said, I am a man placed under authority. He was under the authority of Rome. And because of that, he could say to this servant, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. He recognized that he was under authority and that he had authority. And we all function in that same way. All of us. Nobody is a law to himself. We are all subordinate one to another. We are subordinate within the body of Christ, within the secular world, within the family. And peace comes when we recognize that sphere of authority. Frustration comes when we try to do what is in the realm of someone else. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. First, second, and third members of the Godhead, based on what we see in the upper room discourse. In chapter 16, we do see a great and important set of principles in relationship to evangelization. The Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, "It's good that I go away." I can hardly believe that, but the Lord said it. It's good that I go away. And it is good in this sense that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was very limited in the sense of the geographical location of the Holy Land. And if he were working in Capernaum, he would not be working in Jerusalem in quite the same way, because he was at Capernaum. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit, each one of us has active on our behalf the indwelling member of the Godhead. That's better. That is better. And that Holy Spirit has been sent into this world to do some particular things in relationship to evangelization. When we first met the Holy Spirit in John, we hear that the Spirit is like the wind. The wind blows where it will. You hear the sound of it and cannot tell from whence it comes or whither it goes. So is the working of the Holy Spirit as that divine evangelist going about convicting. And the Lord Jesus says, this is going to be his specific ministry. Verse 7 of chapter 16. I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And he's going to do three things. When he's come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing right now. He is doing this in relationship to the world at large. He is convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When I step out of these doors and start walking with the unsaved round about, I have this assurance that as the Holy Spirit is working, he is doing this, convicting that person of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, as I try to evangelize and fulfill my responsibility to God in reaching out into the lost community in which I find myself, if I am to work in tandem with the Holy Spirit, I will take advantage of his work. Convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now the Lord goes on to exegete what he means by that. Of sin. That is, they do not believe on me. That is the ultimate sin. In the face of all we see in creation round about, to assume that matter is eternal, that we are mere accidents of chance, that a human being is a speck of dust on a bigger speck of dust going out into a pointless fate and destiny. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Yet people look at God's creation and worship it rather than the Creator. They turn the tree, which only God can make, into a god, and worship that part of the tree, and with the other part, they warm themselves by a fire. Sin of unbelief. The world at large rejects God. There is none that seeketh God. There is none that doeth good. Left to their own devices, man continues to hide himself from God, as did Adam when he first sinned. Do not seek God. The Holy Spirit is going out convicted of that great sin of not believing God. The Holy Spirit is going out and establishing a standard of righteousness. The Lord says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. What does he mean by that? If you wanted to know what God was like when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, all you had to do was see him. He who had seen me had seen the Father. Now that does not mean a physical appearance. We are aware of that, for God is spirit. And the words ascribed to God, describing him in human terms, are simply for our understanding. God is a spirit. So to see Christ was not to see what God looked like, but was to see the very standard of perfection that is God. And that standard would be removed. The standard then becomes the Holy Spirit. He is going about saying, you fall short of the glory of God. You do not measure up to the perfection that God demands. You have sinned in unbelief. And the standard of God is righteousness, is perfection. One of the things we need to do as we evangelize, not meet God's standard. One of the cleverest ways to do that, I think, is to establish the fact that not one human being ever born and live alive has ever come up to his own standards. I don't meet the standards I have for myself. Do you? And nobody does. And this is what I want to do, and I don't do it. And this is the way I want to be, and I don't quite get there. We are dealing with the person in relationship to establishing this point that we fall short of God's standard. You can take a lesser standard, a standard that we have individually for ourselves, and demonstrate that we fall short of that standard in our lives. How much more that perfect standard. Holy Spirit's ministry is to go about and say, you fall short. You don't measure up to righteousness. He's convicting the world of sin. You do not meet God's standard. He's likewise convicting the world of judgment. This is something I think we need to emphasize that has been greatly de-emphasized in our evangelization. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. I want to tell you, plan B is not so neat. That's the other plan. That other plan is called judgment. The other plan is called hell. That other plan is eternal damnation. And that's what awaits person who goes into eternity without Jesus Christ. The thing that motivated me to salvation in the first place is not so much the love of God, but the love of David. When And I got hold of the fact that, yes, there is eternal judgment waiting for all who know not Jesus Christ as Savior. That did not seem like a very appropriate place to spend eternity. It is the love of God that provides salvation. The Holy Spirit is going around convicting of sin, righteousness, and this and that. That the prince of this age is judged at Calvary, and hell prepared for Satan and his angels awaits all those who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. He's convicting of judgment. See, these are the issues that the Holy Spirit is dealing with as he ministers under the direction of the Lord, of God the Father. At a conference on one occasion, speaking in a similar way, a young lady sat down across the dinner table, said, Spock, I had a problem in witnessing. I'm a nurse, and I was witnessing to one of my nurse friends, and I said to her, you know, if you really want to find meaning and fulfillment in life, you need to turn to Jesus. The nurse sat back in her chair. She told me and said, I have a very meaningful life. People come into the hospital sick, and through my care and ministry, in many instances, they go out well, and that thrills me to see them. I have a happy family relationship, full of meaning, full of purpose. And when she said that, this girl who was seeking to evangelize didn't know quite what to say. And I suggested to her that she was dealing with the wrong issue. That it is a fringe benefit of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into our life through salvation, that we should have meaningful experiences, that life should be full of joy and all the rest. That's a fringe benefit. Christ did not die to bring meaning to life. He died to save our souls. He died because we were sinners, and that sin demanded the payment of a penalty. He died in my place, because I had offended the holy God. And that girl sitting across from that table, that nurse friend, was lost. And she had offended God. And she was assured of eternal judgment if she did not believe. And that is something all mankind has in common. Meaning to life, deliverance from marital problems, all that. Great benefits. The fact is that Christ came to save sinners. And the Holy Spirit is going about convicting men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. The offer of grace is refused. I am out personally witnessing. I work in tandem with the Holy Spirit. I take the word of God and convince men from these scriptures. Sin, and righteousness, and judgment. Two important principles related to the person of the Holy Spirit. That great principle, that role, does not infer any quality. That he goes before us in relationship to evangelization, convince. Work within the principles of the operation of the eternal Trinity.